Am I good over there? Praise God. Well, I'm not good. The Lord's good. praise God. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning and come to be refreshed and revived and filled and just be encouraged. And that's the whole purpose of where we come here, is to grow closer and understanding of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to be picking up again in 2 Peter chapter 2. And with that, let's pray, and then we can get started. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather in your name, Lord. We thank you that you are here. You promise wherever two or three gather in your name, there you are in their midst. And Lord, the reality of your presence, I pray, would take place in each individual, that we would sense you this morning, Lord, that we wouldn't just sense, you know, the motion and going through the motion and doing that, that, Lord, that there would be interaction and koinonia with you and with one another. And so, Lord, we ask that you take this word of yours and, Lord, begin to sow it deep into our hearts for the understanding of the purpose of why you sent forth these words through the different epistles by the men who wrote them. And we thank you that you're here to speak again this morning. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been talking about false teachers, false prophets, those ones who bring false influence upon the church and upon really the world. It's not just subject to the church, it's to the world too, because their purpose is behind the scene is really the enemy. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against principalities and hosts and wickedness in high places. So there's an influence that's in behind the scene here. And the reason Peter is so adamant about bringing this out to believers is because it affects, or it can infect believers. And so we just have to be very careful with this. So last week we learned about the false teachers, and they have an agenda, and their agenda is to deceive believers. Basically, they want to come out and take you away from that trust and foundation of Christ and Christ alone. They want to try to bring you to their way of thinking, which you, if you have been approached by some of these so-called false teachers, prophets, whatever you want to call them, they go around and they are enticing people because Paul says in the last days, people are going to have itching ears to hear what they want to hear, and they're going to heap unto themselves teachers after their own desires. They're going to have, you know, when you, itching ears. You know, I remember the old song, tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. They have itching ears. You're going to tell me what I want to hear. And when you tell me what I want to hear, oh, wow, I'm all with you. And that's where these guys have this, you know, this motive. They're motivated from here. The reason Peter's even showing us all this is that he wants us to see what could happen if someone follows a false doctrine. Because he's going to talk about an if later on, and we're going to talk about that. But today we look around us and we see false teachers, false influencers everywhere, don't we? You know, turn on the TV. False teachers, false influence, enticing and bringing you over. Especially we have those so-called televangelists. You know, these guys who try to reach out and tell you, oh, you know, you just got to be a good person. And you, if you do this, and all the self-help that they try to, you know, indoctrinate you with and stuff. I don't even listen to them, but I've turned them on and I've turned them off. But I know where they are. Well, then we have the internet, another avenue, false teachers, false doctrines that come down the pike. Then we have our schools. I mean, we look at schools today, we look at what's going on behind the twisting of truth to our kids. I mean, it was bad when I was growing up. It got bad when my kids were here. I can't even imagine how hard it is for teachers today. And those of you who are teachers, I applaud you because of your belief and standard, because you're putting your life on the line to be able to lead these little ones to the truth. Our government. Look at our government. You just see the false deception of false teachers and false representatives of the truth. Judges. Oh. These guys, when they have to stand before the living God, they have to give an account for where they stand, because they're supposed to be ministers of righteousness. But they're twisted. And so Peter's giving us all these. I mean, we can get all caught up in the social media. There's another one. Spreading false information. God takes the truth and He holds it, that this is our foundation. Our foundation is founded upon the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The truth is the foundation of where we live. And so you start corrupting and twisting the truth to something else, to mean something other than. That's why Peter is so inanimate here about getting this across to these people. They had false teachers in their day and false influences. But false teachers have always been a hindrance to the church from day one. Paul talked about it in Acts chapter 20, but there will be wolves among you rising up with deceptive words, destructive words. But you know what? It's kind of there's kind of a mixed blessing in these guys, because what it does is it acts as the sift, doesn't it? It's that those, what it'll do is it can cause some of them to stumble, but then also causes some of them to go, wait a minute, where is that in the Word? You know, I didn't even see that in the Word. And it causes them to get stronger in their walk. So they, even though they're adverse to the things, it can cause a benefit. You know the verses, it says that He meant it for evil, but what? God turns it for good. And so this is what's happening here. So we're going to be picking up at verse 12, but I want to make sure that we get the context here. So what we're going to do is we're going to read verse 10 first, and then connect it there to verse 12. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanliness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. But these, speaking of verse 10, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. In other words, they're like an animal. They have no mercy. They don't have no care. They have no love. They have nothing. And that they're like these brute animals, that they're only caught so they can get them out of the way. You know, that they're causing problems. Speaking evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, you know, stewing in your own juices kind of thing. While they feast with you, check that out. While they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They're in trouble, in other words. Now, some of you, probably most all of you, you go to the doctor. I've had all kinds of fun things happen to me when I go to the doctors, you know, and one of them was cancer. Now, when you go to the doctor, you know, you want him to give you the truth, you know, nothing but the truth, you know. And we go to a doctor, and what he looks at you and he says, you want him to be real. And if this is a radical disease, you don't want him to sit back and say, well, take two aspirins and then call me in the morning, you know. You want him to tell you. And I love the doctors that helped me. They saved my life. They get radical. He got radical. He got to the truth. He got to the point where it was scary truth, but it was the truth that saved my life. They talk real. Peter is doing the same thing here in chapter 2. Chapter 2, out of all the portions and parts of epistles of Paul, this one here, for me, I got to confess to you, is the hardest one to teach. It's not one that everybody wants to hear. They want to shout. But the problem is, These things happen, and it was happening in the church. And it's happening in the church even as we speak today. So he's doing something here for our benefit. False teachers function under the influence of the flesh and not the spirit. They're enticing our flesh to draw us into the flesh. And because of that, Paul says they're acting more like an animal than a person. And they speak evil of the things that they don't even understand. They reason in the flesh and not in the spirit. Paul said to the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." In other words, they speak evil of it. It's foolish, no way. "Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Be thankful that you are born again, alive, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and you look at the Word of God and you can see the difference. When somebody speaks and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I'm so thankful for that He leads me and guides me into all truth, that He is the one who illuminates the difference, and He is the discerner of the thoughts and the hearts of the intents of men through the Word of God." They reason in the flesh. They don't reason in the spirit. And they speak of the spiritual things like the crucified life in an evil way. They say, well, you know, you don't have to do that. When Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow me, he's talking about living a crucified life, getting away from you. I'm my worst enemy. You know, it's me. I mean, I can't blame any of you. I can just blame me. I'm the bad guy. And I ask God, "Oh Lord, I don't want to be. But I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to the Lord, and I'm sorry to you, because I'm going to do things that Paul says, those very things I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? All thanks be to God, it's Christ Jesus. He's my answer. He's your answer for the freedom that we already have. We just need to reach out and access it. But the false teachers would like to throw a stumbling block in front of us. And Peter says, those, and basically paraphrased here, those who mislead and deceive earn a wage of unrighteousness. A wage of unrighteousness. In Romans 6:23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. This wage of unrighteousness only leads to death. It's not going to benefit. There's no life in it. Because, see, they don't really care if they hurt you. They don't care as long as they get what they get out of it. They don't care. Now, I don't know, you know, we're not living in this fellowship where we have this kind of thing where somebody's in there ripping us apart like these guys. But at the same time, I've been in fellowship where this has happened. I remember back in Santa Maria when we first started going to the Calvary Chapel there was this one guy who went after the pastor, and just to rip him apart and just totally spoke lies, and just, this guy was vicious. He was brutal. Broke the pastor, my friend, my pastor's heart. Well, I was going, oh, poor Paul. Poor, I love Paul. Oh. But then it ended up happening to me. I'm going, whoa. So this is something that's not uncommon. So guess what? Put your shields on, folks. Put your armors on. Put the sword in your hand, the Word of God. Your shield of faith. Put your helmet of salvation. Your breastplate. You're blessed? Yeah, it is a blessed breastplate. It is a blessed breastplate. Your belt of truth. Your feet ready for the gospel. Get ready. And when they come and when they ask us and they start talking to us, what do? We give them an answer for the hope that lies within us. Going down the rabbit trail, huh, Barry? We listen to those things of the Spirit of God. And then He gives us the Word. Oh, I love it that the Holy Spirit is here. I love it that He wants to speak through us and to us for those moments. And so Peter, he's basically saying they don't care. They're going to come in. They're going to do dastardly deeds. They're like beasts. And they're going to receive a wage for it. Now in Scripture, a spot was something that you inherited. You know, some people have birthmarks and different things. But a blemish was something you acquired. And so there in verse 13, and the wages of sin is accounted as a carousing in daytime. They are spots and blemishes. Not only do they have something that they came in with, but they picked up something along the way. In other words, they came in with their sinful nature, but they're picking up even more sinful things along the way. And then they try to pass it along to others as they sit and fellowship with you, as you eat with them. And they act like they're your friend. They act like they're in agreement with you. They act like they're there with you. Oh, yes. And they say all these right words. You know, wolves are like that. They say all the right words. So I just want to help you and tell you, hey, you know, when somebody starts coming and giving you all kinds of blitzes of praises and whatever, put a red flag up and just say, oh, that's nice, sweet. And I love what Mike says. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Just be careful. Point to the one who causes the difference, and it's him. But Peter says they're a dangerous and corrupting influence in the body of Christ. You've had them before, you're going to have them again. They're deceived, and they're deceiving themselves, and in their deception, they deceive others. You know, waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, they keep on. And Peter says their eyes are full of adultery. In other words, they're always looking to take advantage of someone, either spiritually or sexually. Okay? That's the context of what he's speaking there. They prey on those that are weak and have an open door of their hearts and their understanding. And they try to get you to join them in their corruption. In his commentary, Green said, their eyes are full of an adulterous woman. They lust after every girl they see. They view every female as a potential adulteress. And as Peter points out, they're well trained. They're well trained in deceiving others for the purpose of taking advantage of them. And David Guzek, in his comment on this verse, he says, we are training our hearts in something. Either covetousness or lust or godliness. One of those three areas. We're training our hearts in something either covetousness or lust or godliness. Well, that's why we're here. We want to train our hearts in the things of God. We want to train our hearts to know that, hey, my flesh wants to go this way, and I choose, Lord, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to humble myself and submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and let Him be my guide and my King, my Sovereign. But every time a false teacher has gone through the church in history, they've left it in disaster. They've left it in disaster in their wake. And so Peter's going to lay out some things here that they've used in that attack or what they've done as they've gone through the church. And he's going to use illustrations here. And he says, for they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Okay, we got the right way and we've gone astray. There's you're going this way, but he's saying, okay, now we're going this way. Following the way of Balaam. We have to understand the way of Balaam. We're going to talk about that. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. That gets pretty dark, isn't it? Forever. Don't want to be there. He says that they have forsaken the right way. There's only one right way. That's Jesus' way. I'm the way, the truth. There is no other way. If we think that there's any other way to get out of this mess and this world and come into the presence of God, then we've been lied to and deceived. There's only one way, and that's through faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. But notice that these guys had forsaken. In other words, they had known, but they had forsaken it to follow after the way of Balaam. They followed the selfish way of Balaam. And in doing so, Because they show that, hey, there's advantage in this, and there's advantage in this, and because of that, deceive others, and they begin to follow after this whole thing. In Numbers chapter 22 through 25, you know the story of Balaam. If you don't, it's in Numbers chapter 22 to 25, and I suggest you read it. But in this, Balaam led others to sin, and the reason why is because for selfish gain, for profit. He was a prophet that was supposed to be used by God, to set apart by God, and what did he do? He forsook his calling. Oh, forsaking your calling? I can't even imagine. How can you do that? But he forsook his calling for selfish gain, and then God had to step in. And God, I love it when God steps in, don't you? When he steps in, you know that he stepped in. He parts the Red Sea, right? He causes them to go across the Jordan. He calls Peter out of the boat to come and walk on water. I love it when God steps in. I love it when he... But Balaam wouldn't listen. And since he was acting like a donkey, God sent him one. I'm sitting back and talk to him. But also notice this is the second time that's mentioned, the wages of unrighteousness. When God mentions something once, is it important? When he mentions it more than once, it's very important. It becomes what's called an imperative. In other words, it's not just a suggestion anymore. This is a command. The wages of unrighteousness. The wages mentioned here go along with Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "For the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery." And he just gives a whole list of them. Then he gets to 22 and he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Yay! Which one do you want? I want the fruit. I want the life. That's what I want. The wage. And so the wages of unrighteousness. Something you work for, something you've earned. In other words, it's talking about the lusts of the flesh. It's talking about being directed by your own self-desires, like Balaam, the way of Balaam. Working for self-gain, for self-promotion, for working for self-advantage. That's the way of Balaam. It should be a place where we go, as Paul said to 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see if you're in the way. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I in it for myself, or am I in it for the kingdom of God? Am I in it for the fellowship of the church, or am I in it for myself? Why am I in it? Balaam was out for himself. I'm going to say it again. He was out for himself from the get-go. Even though he sounded like he was being a prophet. Oh, I can't curse Israel because God's not going to curse them. And even though, you know, I can't do this, I can't. He ends up doing it. In his heart, he was already corrupted. And he was going to eventually fall to that corruption. He wasn't out for the support of the people of Israel. He wasn't there for them. Or even for the support of God. He was in it for what he could get out of it. He was in it for himself. And Peter calls this madness. Yikes. So then he goes on here in verse 17. These are like wells without water. You know, say you're out in the desert. And you're dying of thirst. And you're looking around. And you look over and you see this well. Here's a well in the desert. Oh, wow. Yes. And you go over there. You're dying of thirst. Matter of fact, I am right now. So you look at that well, and it's offering you hope. It's offering you life. But at this point, you're sitting back, and you look over there, you get to the well, and you find it empty. And what happens to your heart? You've lost hope. I was hoping there would be water here, and I could live. Peter's saying false teachers are like this. They're like this very thing. They promise you everything. They promise you that in their words there's life, but when you get to the well of what they've said, there's nothing there. There's nothing to support. There's nothing that will help. And notice the reservation they have. I would skip on that reservation, you know. It's a reservation of blackness, of darkness forever. Not good. There's nothing of the Holy Spirit. It's all flesh. And it leaves the listener empty. They promise you everything. Like that well, they're empty. And so they're like a cloud, Peter says, promising rain, only darkness. No refreshment, no hope. So Peter goes on to say, for when they speak great swelling words. Now, why would he say this? He says this because there were people that were doing this. For when they speak, he's got experience here that something has happened and there has been somebody that has spoken great swelling words of emptiness, like the well and like the cloud. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. Oh, you can do it. You can do it. He speaks good and they're going to fluff your feathers. You can do it all by yourself. You have it in your capability. You're a good person. Wait a minute. It's not what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none who does good. There's no, not one. I can't be good unless I have been born again and filled with the Spirit. I can't. There's nothing good in me except for Jesus. All that old man, he needs to stay, is crucified and put down. Just calling, put him down. So they allure through the lusts of the flesh. They're familiar with it. They're practicing it, as we just learned. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They promise you freedom. This is the way you can do it, and you will be living a victorious life. If you do it according to these patterns and these plans that we have, that we've worked on for years, and this professor over here, he's been studying it for a billion years, you know. Those guys are going to have to answer it too, like the judges, for what they've said and what they've done to our kids in school. Those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome because of that, by him also he is brought into bondage. In other words, their words sound spiritual. They sound like they have an answer. They sound like they have the spiritual insight and foundation, but it is empty context of spirituality. There's no spirit in there. There's only one Holy Spirit. And he's the only one that can breathe the Ruach HaKodesh into your life. The Spirit wind holy. He's the only one that can go. Jesus, he comes to the disciples and he goes, receive the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can breathe life. These guys have no life in their breath. So they appeal to the flesh, just like the people who wanted bread from Jesus but didn't want him. In John 6, 25 through 27. They were there as long as he had the bread, but once he started going off, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Unless they, you know, you provide, no, you're not going to provide. Now you want me to be a cannibal? I don't think so. See ya. And they're gone. Would you two leave me? Peter said. You remember what Peter said? Where else, Lord, can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You're the only one that has the source. It's only you. I love that. And I love that. But here they are. He says to them that while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption, for by whom a person is overcome by him, and he also is brought into bondage. They appeal to the flesh. They speak to men. This speaks to many of the so-called self-help people. You got to be careful here. You know, you got to be careful of the name it and claim it and the blab it and grab it doctrines. Okay, this is all about you. This is not about putting your trust in the one who brought The table before you is the one who's to be worshipped, not the things that are on the table. It's him and him alone. They offer sustenance, but their words can never bring any satisfaction. They promise freedom through efforts of the flesh, but they themselves are still living in those carnal abilities of their life. There's no spiritual life in them. There's no spiritual content or context of their lives. There's nothing there. They're still living in it. They're still in the bondage of their own sin. But they're telling you, this is how you can be free. You just got to do it yourself. You just got to have faith. You heard the people say that? You just got to have faith. Well, there's got to be a source and a place and a direction to your faith. Where's your direction to your faith? Is it in you? Oh, you can do it. Just have faith. You can do it. You just got to have faith. Wait a minute. Faith has to have an object and a direction. There has to be someone at the other end of that request in faith. But see, they don't have that. They just say, this is what we're telling you. Just have faith. Well, that's blind faith, isn't it? Isn't it great? God never demands blind faith. You know, what did he do to Peter? Lord, is that you? Yep, it's me. If it's you, Lord, come on out. No blind faith there. He steps out and he goes, whoa, this is really cool. Wait a minute. Whoa. And he starts looking around, and pretty soon his faith was on that object of Jesus, on him. And this is where our answer is in when these things come up and these people come up. It's not in any self-effort of our flesh. By the efforts of our flesh or by the works of the flesh, we can never be free. We can never be free. Jesus said in John 8, 34 through 36, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Okay, without Jesus, we're a slave. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. So you don't have access into the house. But, I love that. I love that when God puts, you know, but God, it says, but a son abides forever. This is my house. What has Jesus said about his house to us? In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you that you may be where I am. He's invited us to come home. He's invited us to come home. But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom. Freedom. I remember back, this is going way back, at Woodstock. Richie Havens. You remember Richie Havens? Freedom! Freedom! You know what? That's a cry from my heart. I want freedom. I need freedom. Freedom. Seeking liberty and freedom from anything other than Jesus Christ leads to further bondage. If they lead you, it's Jesus plus this or Jesus less that or anything plus or minus, it leads to bondage. Jesus is the only one who can set us free. Truly set us free. Verse 20 says, for if. Now, I want this is that part portion I wanted to point out that Peter is saying that this is a hypothetical example. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world, pollutions, more than one, underline, through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again, underline, entangled in them, speaking of the pollutions of the world, and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, in other words, the salvation road, the Calvary road. They better not have even known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to have turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them. According to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow has washed to her wallowing in the mire. Basically, Peter's saying here in verse 20 and 21, it's better for a person not to have known anything about Jesus than to know him and reject him. With illumination, greater illumination has greater accountability or responsibility. When the light comes on, then we are responsible for the light that we have. We have the responsibility to walk in the light as he is in the light. Pastor Chuck Smith said this, and he talked about it a lot. And those who have known Pastor Chuck or listened to Pastor Chuck, you've more than once heard him talking about a line which God has set, and it's best not to cross it. There's a line that he has set. Don't cross it. And Peter says, when he says here, for if, he's using this as a hypothetical example. In other words, it's a warning, don't go there. It's a warning, don't go there. The warning from Peter is as if this happens, the deception of the false teachers is greater than it could be, because it could cause someone to walk away from the Lord. And then he quotes the part of Proverbs 26, verse 11. A dog returning to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, being cleansed and free from the bondage of sin, death, and hell, and then return to the efforts of the flesh for salvation and life, you made a big mistake. You're just like the dog going back to the vomit, and you're like the pig going back into the mire. So his point is, you were once free and clean. How could you forsake that? How could you go back to where you started? You're going backwards. You're not going forward. And Peter and Paul are in total agreement in this concern. And listen to what Paul has to say in Galatians 5, verse 3 through 4. And I testify again. In other words, he's saying this is a warning to you again. I've testified. I'm saying this again. To every man who becomes circumcised, in other words, trusting in the works of the flesh, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by your works or by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's a tough warning. Falling from grace. Why would you ever want to give up unmerited favor? It doesn't make sense. It's madness, as he said to the prophet. It's madness. To think of giving up what Jesus has done for us is madness. Any other effort of putting our faith in Jesus Christ is a work of the flesh. Putting anything. It's not Jesus plus or Jesus less. It's all Jesus. It's nothing about it. And by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, Romans 3:20. So our hope, to summarize all of this, our only hope is to totally put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ there on the cross. He won our victory. He is our righteousness. He is the only way, truth, and life. Anything else, any addition or subtraction, is from the pit of hell. Jesus is our freedom. Freedom. And like Richie Havens says, freedom, freedom. We cry out, Lord, you are our freedom. You are our strength. You are our shield. You are our great reward. He is. And all that we need, he is. There is no subtraction from him. He is. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, that you are all that we need. You provided all things for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we come now to just celebrate, Lord, your victory in the resurrection and in your taking your place there on the cross, Lord. We thank you this morning as we come to fellowship together around your table. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read something that Paul wrote concerning communion. And it's something that is to be a reflection that we are to do. So listen to what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats, drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick, weak and sick among you, and many sleep. One of the things that's important in this and what Paul says about communion is that they fail to discern the Lord's body. We are the Lord's body. We are the one. We're failing to understand in communion if we take communion in an unworthy manner that we're actually hurting ourselves, and not only ourselves, but we're hurting the body of Christ. So Paul says to examine ourselves. So I want to take a moment before we start, before we come commit, and let you go before the Lord and search your heart and examine and say, Lord God, this is in my heart, and I don't even want to take one step towards this communion of fellowship with you before I deal with this in my heart. So this is something, a time for just allow you to just make it right with God. Make it right with the Lord. So just take time, bow your heads if you would, and just go talk with the Lord. But if you're good, just rejoice in it. Just say, oh Lord, God bless you. Thank you. So just take time to search your heart and ask him to illuminate anything. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One thing that we don't want to do when it comes to communion, we don't want to get into a ritual. We wanted to make sure that when we observe communion, that it is fresh and new every time we take it. And so if the elders would come forward. On that night when he was with the disciples, he would take the bread and he would break it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me. The point of it is as we look at these pieces of unleavened bread, there's a scorch mark on them. The scorch mark is always symbolic of an oven. And it's symbolic of judgment. And Jesus was scorched on the cross in my judgment that was due to me. He was scorched. He was judged for my sins. And then as we look at this, we also see that there's little holes, little piercings in there. This is my body, which is broken for you. And so as he took this bread, this is the sustenance, as it was in the wilderness when they were out there, that they would have the manna that came down, and it was the bread. This is the true bread. Jesus is the true bread. And as we observe this, we're remembering not just the communion elements, but we're remembering what they mean. What does this mean to us? This is symbolic of my Savior. This is a symbolic of the one who went to the cross for me and for you to suffer and to die there on the cross. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the element, Lord. And we do take this in remembrance of you. Lord, we don't take this lightly. Lord, while we were yet sinners, you went to the cross for us. While we were still lost, you still went. And for the mercy and the grace that's extended by the brokenness of your life, we pray that that brokenness would be the sustenance, and by your stripes, we can say thank you for the healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all partake together. That same night, as Paul said, that they would take the cup. And Jesus would, this is a part of the Passover. And this is one of the cups that's in Passover. And many scholars believe that it's the cup of redemption that Jesus will take. And he would take this cup and he would tell them, this is the cup of the new covenant. Well, that just tells us that there was an old covenant. And that old covenant was written, as we've gone over this before in our communion time, was written in stone. There was no life. There was no mercy. There was no reconciliation. There was no forgiveness. All it was is this way and this way and this way. And so he says, this is a new covenant. This, something's new is taking place. The old has passed away and the new has now come. We live under the covering of the new covenant. The new hope, amen. The new hope. As Jeremiah 29:11 says, that I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They're good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I lean on him and you too. This is the new covenant. Symbolic of the blood. Now, this, there's nothing about this. It doesn't transubstantiate. This is just symbolic. And it's pointing to what really happened. What really happened. That when Jesus was beaten, as Isaiah said, more than any man, that he was marred, that we couldn't even see what he would look like. He didn't even look like he was human anymore. That's Jesus. And every time they flogged him, every time they beat him, every time they put the thorns on his head and they plucked his beard and hit him and stuff, his blood was beginning to flow. Then they put him on the cross, and as they put him on the cross, this cup says, and I want you to understand and see, just hear the words of Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. This is our covenant. This is our new standard. This is our new foundation and our new hope. It's in Christ. Father, we thank you. And we do proclaim this cup. Lord, we do acknowledge this and remember this of your death until you come. And so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So we take it in celebration of the resurrection, because therein lies, Lord, the truth of the hope that we have. If you rose, we will rise with you. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we know what we need to do now, huh? Let's all stand and just bless one another. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Peace from God in heaven. Praise God. Bless each other with that care and love this morning. God bless you. Shalom. Bless you all. If anyone needs prayer, be glad to come up and we'll pray for you.